I want to take you back to 1989, and I was 16 years old. Don't do the math. You don't need to know how old I am today. It's really fine. You can just let that lie. And it's my first, it's September 1989, and it's my first day at Sixth Form College. And I'm super excited because I managed to find a place in my county that meant I could study A-level human biology, which was just, I was so super excited. I knew I wanted to be a physio, and I sat down in my first human biology A-level lesson feeling like the cat who'd got the cream, because like I'd had to travel 25 miles to get to this college, but I didn't give a monkey's because I was studying what I wanted to study. And my biology teacher was a tiny lady, probably about the same size as me. But at the time, I thought she was tiny because I assumed maybe I would grow a bit more, but that didn't happen. Her name was Diane Hardy. And she said to us, she said, right, who in the class has studied GCSE biology? Well, we're pretty much safe there. Everyone kind of reluctantly puts their hand up. I was a bit keen. Okay, and she writes a word on the board. She said, and who studied this? She writes on the board, homeostasis, and I'm like, yes, I know it. I know. I studied homeostasis in my GCSE biology. This standard is really wonky. And she said, right, forget everything you know about homeostasis, because the way they explained it to you when you were doing GCSE was like homeostasis for dummies. And now we're doing A-level, we're not doing homeostasis for dummies anymore. I'm going to teach you about homeostasis, and it's going to be new. And she said, and I want you to approach this whole subject like that, because if you think you know the things that I'm going to teach you, you won't hear the ways they're different to what I've taught you before. That's a pretty good way to start an A-level human biology class, to be honest, because there was lots of kind of what you learned at GCSE you realised was kind of, you know, human biology, you know, 101, and now you're on like 10 something else. But I kind of want us to approach this morning a little bit like that. So we're still in Ephesians 4 and we're still looking at these five gifts that were given to the church, and mine is the task to help us explore the gift of pastor to the church, however we want to use that word, and we'll come back to that. But I want us to approach it a bit like that. You know, I want to say, I mean, don't forget everything you've ever learned about being a pastor, but be open to there being something new, because it's not a complicated thing, but it's a really important thing. And I want us this morning to be open to getting something new, something fresh from what we have learned before. And as I've been preparing for this morning, that's the kind of experience that I've had. And I kind of approached it thinking, well, I think I know a bit about that. I think I might have done a bit of that. I think I might maybe have a little bit of that gift. You know, maybe, sometimes, perhaps. But actually, as I've gone into it, it's really opened up for me, and it's become something more, if you like, and something that's a bit different to how I might have, you know, written a one-line definition. And that brings me to the wonder, if I was to ask you to write down a one-line definition right now on your Bible, which I know is, you know, heresy to even suggest, what pastor means, I wonder what you'd write down. Perhaps it would be Pastor Mark. When we travelled to Nepal in March, Mark was not Mark. He was not Brother Mark, Father Mark, Uncle Mark. He was Pastor Mark. Pastor is a role in their perception, and how they use the word commonly, pastor is a role. It's a role that somebody fulfills, a single person fulfills for the church. Maybe that's your experience of the use of the word pastor. Maybe you've heard of pastoral support. We have that in a lot of schools now, don't we? That's quite a recent thing. They didn't have that when I was 16 back in FE College. But we have pastoral support teams in school, and they're the kind of team of people who deal with students who have perhaps some behavioural issues or maybe some learning difficulties or who are going through tough times. Perhaps that's where your understanding of what pastor means comes from. Perhaps you've heard it said of someone, and this was once said of me, and maybe you'll disagree, but oh, that person, you have a pastoral heart. That's said of someone whom people identify as perhaps is quite caring or welcoming or friendly or easy to approach, or it's used to explain someone who's quite sensitive in nature, that things affect them quite deeply. So I wonder which of those you recognise or you've come across in your experience. So let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 11, while we hold that in our minds. A.E. Galatians, Ephesians. There we go. So if you've got your Bible with you, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Or Philippians. There we go. I'm just going to read this section through again, verses 1 to 11. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Cool. Could live in this passage for about a year, I reckon. Interestingly, this passage in the Bible is the only place in the Bible that we see the word pastor. It's not used at any other point. Which is not especially helpful when you're trying to understand what it means or what it meant to them, is it? To be honest, like, you could do with a few more, you know, a few more references to turn to to help you understand what it means. And actually, in the original language, the word that is translated here as pastor is present in other places in Scripture. And I'm not going to try and pronounce it because it's not my thing. But The word that's used is used about 17 times throughout the New Testament, and every other place other than here, it's translated as shepherd. So that's a bit odd, isn't it? Why is it translated as pastor here? Why? If it means shepherd in 16 other places, well, why does it mean pastor here? So that's kind of my first thing that I want us to think about is actually. Maybe to help us understand this a bit more, we need to think of it as shepherd for today. Let's explore that. And interestingly, for those of you that like quirky things like this, it's also, if you look at verse 11, some to be this, some to be that, some to be the other, and some to be pastors and teachers. And that's actually very intentional. It's not, in the original language, it's not some to be pastors, some to be teachers. If it was intended to be written that way, that they were all on their own, it would be written that way. And it's not. Well, Adrian did a great job last week of talking to us about the gift of teaching. So maybe I'm done. Maybe they're like one and the same, and that's it. We can just go home. But actually, interestingly, they are joined together. And I think it's really important that we note that. And so I think there'll be quite a bit of overlap then. Pastors and teachers. Maybe they are sometimes seen separately. Maybe that gift is sometimes seen separately, but commonly it's seen together. And Adrian said to us last week, well, if you're a parent, or if you're a brother, or if you're a spouse, you are a teacher. And I think the same thing stands. If you are in relationship with anybody, you have this. You will be demonstrating this gift of pastor, shepherd. So why have we got these gifts? Why is it important to study them? Well, it says very clearly here that God gives us these gifts are given to us through Jesus to prepare the church for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that's the church, might be built up which means grown up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So this is about the church becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wait, so when we exercise these gifts as the body of believers, we are maturing as a body in order that we can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's pretty ambitious, I think. I think that's very ambitious. And then when we think about what that fullness of Christ was for, what the intent of that was, what was the purpose of Christ coming and being all that he was while he walked on the earth, well, it wasn't actually for the church. It was for the not church. Not that there was a church at that point, because nobody was called church, but it wasn't for... He didn't came to heal the healthy. He came to heal the sick. He came to save the lost. So we've got these gifts. They're given to us, the church, that we might grow up and mature, and that as we mature, we become that same gift that Christ was to the world, that the church becomes that same gift that Christ was to the world. We had loads of, because I was thinking about this while we were, well, obviously before this morning, but while we were singing this morning, there was loads of shepherd imagery in the songs that we sang. What's the safest place for a sheep? Is at the feet of the shepherd. I will fall at your feet. Shouldering our burdens. There's a famous lamb on the shoulder image. I didn't get a chance to write more. There's loads of shepherd imagery in what we sung this morning, which is really cool. Okay, so in order for there to be the role of a shepherd or the gift of a shepherd, there has to be some sheep. You can't have a shepherd without sheep. It's not a thing. In ancient Eastern history, the role of a shepherd was actually really highly regarded. Perhaps less so when we get into the New Testament, but the way that Jesus refers to the shepherd, it disregards that, you know, what they would think of as a more modern understanding of shepherd. And actually, in ancient Eastern history, the role of a shepherd was really highly regarded, because as an owner, you would have sheep, and it would be your responsibility to care for them. And those sheep, they're like your livelihood. That's what you're all about. Like, you're all about sheep if you have sheep, because they are literally what you're living for. And so the shepherd was somebody who stood in place of the owner and took responsibility from the owner, or took responsibility for the owner's sheep on behalf of the owner. And that's a really significant thing to do, because if all that owner really cares about is the sheep, to stand then in the place of that owner is to take on that role of caring for sheep. So it's really highly regarded role, and Jesus' references to it take us there. So they did the job of the owner would have to do. I don't know about you, I've never met a shepherd. Has anybody here ever met a shepherd? Have you met a shepherd? Where did you meet a shepherd?
Wales.
Okay. And were they a full-time shepherd, 24/7, yeah, with the sheep?
Yeah.
That would be a really cool thing to do, I think, as a Christian, to learn a little bit more, get some insight into what this means. Maybe you can help us in a bit, Larry and Cameron and Reuben. You put your hands up as well. Anyone over here who put their hands up? But given that living out these gifts that God has given to the church is so that the church will become mature, and so that the church will be the same representation to the lost as Christ was, we should probably look at what Jesus said about the shepherd. So turn with me to John chapter 10. And I'm going to get you to do some of the work here, so it's not tricky. But as we read through this, I just want you to be spotting things that you learn about what a good shepherd is like whilst we read this together. Just to set a context, so you understand the posture that Jesus takes here, He's actually defending the fact that he has healed a blind man on the Sabbath, and an attack has come to him from the Pharisees. And so when we get into the bit about who does and doesn't look after the sheep and who does and doesn't do them good, he's actually speaking to the Pharisees there, so don't let that confuse you. We're just looking for things that it tells us about what a good shepherd is like. Does that make sense? Is that okay? Great. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And therefore Jesus said again, I will tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And we'll leave it there. When I was preparing for this morning, it's so hard to know where to go with this, because you could just do with reading all four Gospels in the morning, but, you know, obviously time doesn't quite allow for that, but there's so much to be learned. So, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd. That means in order to see what a good shepherd is like, you should look at what Jesus did. There are so many places through the Gospels where the story of Jesus is told by those who were closest to him, where we see that Jesus responded to circumstances and to situations, and he responded because he cared. He saw something and he was moved, or he had compassion on someone. He was touched by someone's ill health. He was touched by someone's physical circumstances. He was touched by people's grief, that he allowed himself to be affected by others, and he decided then to do something about it. That, for me, that's like the essence, you know, not, you can't simmer these things down, but the essence of the shepherd. He chose to let what he saw in others affect him. He chose to be bothered about it. And he chose to do something. He didn't always necessarily choose to do the expected thing, but he chose to do something about it. And interestingly, he didn't always necessarily respond to the need that you and I might think was utmost in his priority. Yes. Often he healed someone when really what they needed was forgiveness of sins. And sometimes he forgave people when really what they needed was healing. Or we might think that with our with our vision, with our sight, with what we can see. But he certainly allowed people's circumstances, people's pain, to affect him and have some influence on what he did. So, okay, so we've got, so the sheep, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. The shepherd spends a lot of time with the sheep. That's not really in this passage, but we know it's true of shepherds. 24/7 sheep need caring for, don't they? It takes time. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The shepherd's voice is recognised and followed by the sheep. And Louise's point, you know, that they don't respond. In fact, they run away from the voices of others. The shepherd offers, is the gate for the sheep. And there's, in this passage, it talks about the gate being salvation. That the shepherd is saving the sheep into his flock, into his gathering of sheep. The shepherd protects the sheep from harm. We had that. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep out of his own sheep, out of his own will. And there's a protection in that, but there's also a longer term image here, isn't there, of the eternal salvation that he puts in place for those that he cares for. The shepherd, this bit was interesting. I don't think anybody said this one. If they did, I didn't tick it, sorry. The shepherd is always looking for more sheep from unexpected places. So there are sheep in other that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Like, it's not enough. The sheep that he has is not enough. There are more sheep who need to hear and know and follow his voice. The good shepherd here is clearly saying that it's his job, the job of the shepherd, to go and get those sheep from who are in another sheep pen right now and bring them into his flock. Towards the end there, we have that bit where it talks about the fact that he lays down his life, but he does it of his own free will, but also that he perceives that his understanding is that how he treats the sheep is critical in his relationship with God. Like he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. It's critical. How he cares for the sheep is critical in his understanding of his relationship with God. So Jesus is the good shepherd and a role model for shepherd. The verb shepherding has some quite negative connotations in sort of not too distant church history, so I'm really reluctant to use it. So we're going to stick with to shepherd because I don't want to link it with anything baggage you might have in your own minds. Mm-hmm. So we're going to stick with to shepherd. But in order to shepherd, we need to look at how Jesus did it. And there's our role model for that right here in John 10 and throughout the Gospels as we see how Jesus interacted with people and how he let himself be affected by people. So you can sort of say it quite simply, although I'm reluctant to, but, you know, to be a good shepherd is to care. To be a good shepherd is to look to be part of saving others. To be a good shepherd is to feed hungry sheep. To be a good shepherd is to speak words that might lead a sheep to recognize God's voice. To be a good shepherd is to protect. Perhaps to protect someone who can't protect themselves. To be a good shepherd is to look for more sheep from unexpected places. Those are things that we are all involved in already. Those are things that we are all doing. And yes, there'll be people among us where you go, so-and-so is a really good shepherd, pastor, if we use the word that's given to us in Ephesians 4. But actually, those are quite simple things that, you know, we have people around us in our everyday life that we are doing. Lots of us are doing that all the time. If you've ever been to Lucy's house, you have been a gift of Lucy as shepherd, because you can't go to that place and not get food. You've been fed. If you've been through a sad or a lonely time, which, you know, many of us have been through challenges, we have experienced the care that is actually from God, but is given to us through each other. That is this gift. That is God giving us the gift of pastor and shepherd, giving us the gift of who he is, and we receive that gift through and from each other. And we're learning about who God is through and from each other in those circumstances. Many of us have experienced meals brought round by somebody else in the church when we moved house to Ecton unexpectedly. You know, many of you provided us with care, whether that was in the form of a meal or the form of a pair of curtains or whatever it was. We have experienced that care from you, and we are called to be that for each other as we exhibit this gift of what it means to shepherd or to pastor. Many of us, when facing a challenge or a decision about something, will speak to each other in this room and beyond for guidance. That guidance that we're looking for is the guidance of a shepherd, somebody who can help us figure out the way. You know, Rhonda's just got a new job, which is hugely exciting, isn't it? And we've talked about it along the way, and we've talked over the last 2 years about your work and about what you want to be doing, and we've been praying about that and helping you hold fast, and that is the work of a shepherd, to do that for each other. That's what we're doing. So I guess I want to really get us thinking about this morning is that as we've read this and as we're thinking about the gift of shepherd to the church, as I want to get you thinking about the fact that we should all be receiving this gift and we should all be this gift to others. So perhaps in the last 3 weeks, you know, just close your eyes for a minute. In the last 3 weeks, you know, just identify in your mind somebody who has cared for you, who has given you some care. Somebody who's perhaps fed you, whether that's spiritual food or cake. Somebody who's guided you, who's helped you think through a decision that you've needed to make. Somebody who's comforted you, who's put their arm around you. Somebody who's perhaps protected you. You can open your eyes again now. But I'm sure we all have answers to those questions. And that is us receiving that gift of a shepherd into our lives. And the next challenge for you is to think about, okay, well, who have I been this gift to? You know, if we're all increasing this gift in us in order that we can attain to maturity as the body of Christ, and in order that we can fully reflect the fullness of Christ, who have I been that gift to? Who have I fed? Who have I guided? Who have I comforted? Who have I protected? And in fact, thinking about this, the kind of multi-layered nature of this, that, you know, we're receiving it from God, but we're often receiving it from God through each other, and also we are exercising it to each other and to others, makes me think of our triangle that we referred to some time back when we were doing some discipleship tools. We talked about an up, an in, and an out triangle. And that fits really well with this, with understanding, if you like, this gift of shepherd. You know, that, I've been particularly experiencing this gift at the moment in my huddle. I have a huddle. I meet with Rhonda and Liz Chesters, who's sunning herself by a pool in France right now. I'm experiencing comfort, I'm experiencing guiding, I'm experiencing protection and care, and people spending time with me and listening, you know, valuing what's going on inside of me and making room for me to hear God, both from God and from them. And I want to encourage you this morning that, you know, obviously huddles is something we've been talking about, getting into and making the most of, but do you know, the best way to grow in this gift, in the gift of being a shepherd and receiving the gift of a shepherd, is actually to get involved in a huddle. Because, you see, huddles allow us that three-way, that triangle, if you like, the up, I'm receiving this gift of care from God, and God is speaking to me, but also I'm receiving that gift of God from the people around me. I'm allowing them to speak into me, and also I'm exercising the gift of God. God bless them for letting me, because I know it's risky. It's risky, isn't it? It feels a bit risky. But I'm receiving, and I'm able to exercise that gift in order that the three of us who are in that particular huddle might grow up, might mature as members of the body of Christ, and that in order that we might attain to or attain towards the fullness of what it means to be the representation of Christ on the earth to those who don't yet know him. That's both up, how it works with God, in, how it works between us, and also out. That's how we should be exercising this gift. Got to be thinking about it in those ways. When we were singing this morning, there was a song that was talking about the lamb who was slain. And it just struck me that it was the lamb who was slain who became the shepherd of all. And it fits so well with what I'm saying this morning. And I think for us, in order to recognise that we need to receive this gift of a shepherd, sometimes there's a little bit of dying that needs to be done to the I know part of me that thinks that I can figure it out on my own. Or maybe I'm a bit above receiving some care from somebody. Or maybe I've just thought this one out with God because it's too embarrassing to tell somebody who has their skin on. And I want to encourage us this morning that actually it was the lamb who was slain who became the shepherd. And so as we're thinking this morning about how we might better receive this gift and it change us and do us good, but also how we might receive it in order that we can be it to other people, what is there in us that perhaps just needs to die a little bit in order that we can take on this role of a shepherd or take on this gift of a shepherd? There are lots of opportunities to exercise this gift in the church, but I want to encourage us that actually this gift belongs beyond our in relationship, belongs in our out relationships. And I can tell you numerous stories from years and years of how to do this same gift for people who are not yet part of the church. And but one that sticks in my mind, I'll tell you, many of you would have known our old neighbour, but she came to me one day, and this is about speaking the words that the shepherd would say, speaking with the voice of the shepherd in order that someone might see, hear, and do something different because they've heard the word of God. Our neighbour came to me, and she was fuming mad. She wasn't a Christian, and she was fuming mad because her sister had arranged a party for the whole family and excluded her on purpose. And it was like that. It was done to exclude her. And my neighbour was sat with me, and we were drinking tea and eating homemade cakes. And she basically was plotting how she was going to do the same thing back, and that's how she was going to resolve this situation. And I said to her, do you know, I've never really tried that approach, but maybe you could consider, like, forgiving your sister. Like, you know, I believe in the Bible and what God says, and God teaches us that actually he'll sort out the things that have been done wrong to us, and that we can forgive somebody. And I said, it sounds like planning a whole party for your whole family and excluding the sister, it's going to cost you a whole lot of money that you don't have. It's going to take up a whole lot of time that you don't have. And to be honest, from what you've told me about your family, it doesn't really sound like you want to have a party with them. You're just doing it. So maybe you could just try and forgive this sister instead. I said, perhaps what you should do is just try 24 hours And just every time you feel angry towards this sister, instead of thinking about this party that you're planning for revenge, just think to yourself, I choose to forgive this sister. God, would you help me forgive her? Instead. And if in 24 hours time you still feel like doing the party, then that's fine, I'll bake cakes for you. But if you don't, well, wouldn't that be interesting? And the party didn't happen, and she didn't do it, and she felt like after 24 hours of repeating to herself every time it came into her mind about the party, I forgive my sister, God, would you help me forgive, she had changed. Something inside her had changed. That gift of being a shepherd, it doesn't just belong in here. It's desperately needed for those sheep who are currently in a different pen, living by different rules. Desperately they need to hear that voice. So I want to encourage us this morning as we think about how we're receiving and how we're exercising that gift. How's the up part of that gift working for you at the minute? How's the in part of that gift working for you at the minute? And how's the out part of that gift working for you at the minute? And if you have a I don't know to any of those, then I would strongly encourage you to think about getting involved in a huddle. Because for me, that's the place where I get to say, actually that bit's a bit of a struggle at the minute, or this bit's a bit of a struggle at the minute, or what do you mean I'm like that? On that bit of, I would encourage you that we need an environment. We need people around us to help us to do this. And so, yeah, that would be my encouragement to you. Follow Jesus' example as the shepherd. Accept that you are to receive the gift, but also you are to be the gift. And that means you need to exercise the gift. Thank you.